Well, this morning I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to be much further in. We're going to be in Matthew 19. We looked at last week, treat others as you'd like to be treated, the golden rule, and that applies to all of us in all circumstances and lots of situations. People have shared with me. They really took it to heart and tried it last week, and they found it's hard to always treat others, not as they've treated you, but as you'd like to be treated, but it makes blessings go forth. Today we're going to read Jesus' comments to a very wealthy person. And it's not as pithy a saying. In fact, he gives a couple of sayings here, so I'm covering lots. And you can pick up which one was important to you as we go through it. He's going to challenge the man to give away his wealth. He's going to give them the challenge of any of us who have wealth, how hard it is to them. And then he's going to remind us that with God, all things are possible. So let's hear together the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 19. Another day, a man stopped Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, or to get eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you question me about what is good? God is the one who is good. If you want to enter the life of God, just do what he tells you." The man asked, "What in particular?" Jesus said, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as you do yourself." The man said, "I've done all that. What's left?" "If you want, give it all you've got," Jesus replied. "Go and sell your possessions, give everything to the poor, all of your wealth will then be in heaven, then come and follow me." That was the last thing the man expected to hear. And so, crestfallen, he walked away. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let go. And as he watched him go, Jesus told his disciples, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for the rich to enter God's kingdom? Let me tell you, it's easier to gallop a camel through the needle's eye than for the rich to enter God's kingdom." And the disciples were staggered. "Then who has any chance at all?" And Jesus looked hard at them and said, "No chance at all if you think you can pull it off yourself. Every chance in the world if you trust God to do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, allow us to hear this word, and in hearing it, to find the possibilities in what God can do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I began this series with you last month saying we were going to look at the sayings of Jesus and how they might form our life of discipleship and following him. And I talked to you about a book that was written by a British scholar named F.F. Bruce called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. He looked at 70 different sayings of Jesus and tried to help us understand them better. He said some were hard to understand because they were obtuse or complicated. Some were hard because they were hard to follow. This one falls into that latter category. It's one of the higher and harder statements of Jesus for any of us to follow, particularly as we live in this world today. This is a world divided between wealth and those who have it, and poverty and those who are seized by it. It is dividing further and further. It's as vast as it was in Jesus' day. Now, we may not live with the poor literally on our doorstep, having to step over them as you walk in the streets, as they did in Calcutta or in Africa, or maybe even down in New York City with some of the panhandlers and homeless, or in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. But we are living in the day and age when we are some of the most well-off people on the planet, and indeed, maybe in history. We are so fantastically well off that we might be some of the people who are the most blessed in the world. The New York Times Sunday edition last week talked about people who have a huge slice of the wealth of America. They called them the top 1/100th of a percent of our nation, who owns 5% of the wealth. They said there's 15,000 families with annual incomes of over $9.5 million. I think about half of them live in Greenwich or somewhere up the road. Seriously, though, maybe you do know a few people. Maybe we are a few of those people. I don't know. I know this. As a child growing up, I grew up in what was the second wealthiest suburb of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And yet, I didn't see the wealth that I saw after coming to Fairfield County. This place just has been incredibly blessed. And, you know, I certainly saw wealth in Boston where there were dot-com millionaires. But investment banking rules of the last decade, changes in the tax laws, have really created big bank wealth like never before. And so we've entered in the beginning of the 21st century what was only known at the beginning of the 20th century, the Gilded Age. We've seen more billionaires created than ever before. Walmart created the Waltons. Several of the family members are billionaires. Microsoft made Bill Gates and his followers, original partners, billionaires. EMC Corp in Boston made the Egan family billionaires. That's the E of EMC. And Berkshire Hathaway made Warren Buffett a member of that billionaire club. And maybe some local hedge funds are making others billionaires. And so if you and I are not a part of that 15,000 families, just by nature of having an education and a roof over our heads, we are still very well off. Half the world lives on $2 a day, 3 billion people. And so we are probably, if not in the 100% of Americans, we're probably in the 1%, the top 1% of the world with the kind of blessings that we have. So we need to hear what Jesus said to this rich young ruler. I've noticed that everybody who has sort of means can always point to someone who's making more than them. So we always don't think we're rich enough, but we are. All of us here today can hear what Jesus said to this rich young ruler. And this was so important that it was captured by Matthew and by Mark and by Luke. Each one of them wanted the communities that they were capturing the words of Jesus for to hear it. And so we need to not pass by this text, but allow us to listen to it. And I have to tell you that as a pastor, this is a tempting text to kind of ignore. It's one of those texts that you say, oh, it's going to challenge people a little too much. Oh, they'll misunderstand me, you know, or they'll think that I'm just shooting at the millionaire saying, oh, you know, you rich, too tough for you to enter heaven. I hope you know me better by now. That when I look at a text, I try to explain to you exactly how I think it was meant to be heard by those original followers and how it's meant to be heard by all of us who are followers of Christ. And I try to make sure that I hear what it's saying to me, that I'm applying it to me as rigorously as we would apply it to anyone else. And so we don't turn to this text and say, that rich person I know needs to hear this. We need to turn to this text and say, we together need to hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples, because we're disciples. And we need to know how to handle the challenge that this message gives us and know how to properly head off after hearing it. So let's look at that and look at this text more closely. First of all, what was the question that the man put to Jesus? I misread it because I was reading it in the message and I've heard it in so many other texts that I threw that word in there. So I want us to listen again. What exactly did he ask? He was a take-charge kind of guy. He was an accomplished young man. He was rich, and a lot of things had already been checked off in his life. And we don't know if he earned his money or married into his money or inherited his money, but we do know he had money, and so he probably had servants, owned a house, maybe had lots of livestock, might have been a merchant at this time. Some sort of way, he was able to have a lot of means and to manage it. He was welcomed into the best social circles, we can assume. And so with much already at his disposal in the here and now, he turns to Jesus with a question about, okay, after this life, how can I be set up? And his opening question was this: Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? One sentence tells us that he was making at least three errors in his judgment. What do I mean by that? Well, let me look at this, because I think Jesus knew those errors right away. He was able to hear what was going on in this man's heart. And so by his questions and by his invitation and his challenge, he addressed each one of those. But the first problem we see is when he addresses Jesus: Teacher. Jesus is indeed a teacher. But people who think as only a teacher usually fall short of this promise of everlasting life. Jesus came to teach, but if you look at his ministry, he was leading his disciples to the point where they would no longer just call him teacher, but they would call him Savior and Lord. Peter, in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, already was asked, hey, what do the crowds say about me? Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a teacher. What do you say about me? Peter said, you are the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that God had anointed to bring salvation to Israel. Unless we make Jesus Christ not just our teacher, but our Lord and our Master and our Sovereign, and the one who tells us how to live our life rather than the one we kind of consult every once in a while when it's convenient, we're going to miss what this man missed. We need to not just listen to Jesus as a teacher among teachers. We need to recognize that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord. Second error came to this man in his judgment. When he asked Jesus with this, what thing do I need to do to acquire eternal life? What good thing must I do? Is the way he framed it. Well, Jesus started to play that game with him. He said, well, you know, have you done the Ten Commandments? And he said, you know, have you avoided lying and stealing and adultery? Have you cared for your family? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And the man was kind of hoping at this point, if I've kept my nose morally clean, am I in? Have I done enough? Can I earn my way into heaven? And of course, if you look at it, Jesus left out the two hardest parts of the Ten Commandments, the two attitudinal parts of the Ten Commandments. Jesus went through the behavior things. He says, okay, we'll talk about behavior. Have you done all this? Have you done all that? Yep. So then he goes down to, well, what about these things? No other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet. Now, Jesus didn't say that directly, but he's going to get at the heart of it when he begins to ask the question of, can you let go all of these things that have led to your wealth? You see, I think Jesus knew that this man had problems even though he was doing a lot of good things. The law and keeping the law is impossible. Because the law isn't about just matters of behavior. It is about matters of the heart. The law often points to us our human shortcomings. And Jesus was going to do that in just a minute in his next question to this man. The first assumption that was wrong was just calling Jesus a teacher. Second one was, what do I have to do? The last one was, he was asking, how can I get eternal life? You make it sort of wonder if this guy thought everything had its price. Is there something I have to do so that I can check this one off? Is there a matter of a contribution I might make Jesus so that you would promise that I'd have life after death covered? Is there a material exchange that we can make here for a spiritual accomplishment? Jesus didn't go with that one. He invited him into what? An ongoing spiritual relationship. This man hoped to sort of purchase a retirement home, so to speak. Jesus said, hey, let's enter into a business partnership. Leave it all, sell it, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And I think Jesus recognized right from the start the man's question was all wrong. So he graciously challenges his socks off and invites him to be a follower. Now, this invitation was hard. Because he had a lot he was holding on to. And when you hold on to something, your hands aren't open to receive something, are they? The first part of learning to receive from God is opening our hands, opening to what God might have. And so we have to let go of those things. And so this, you know, Jesus wanted to test him. He gave him three quick tests. Number one, can you let go of everything? And that was a serious test that would be hard for any of us to pass. Number two, can you give it to the undeserving? Can you give it to the poor? You know, this man might have already thought, I worked hard, or you know, God already blessed me by putting me in the right family to receive this wealth. Well, Jesus said, sell everything, give to the poor. And then the last one was, come and follow me. Can you let your future go? Can you trust me for the decisions of your life? All of these three were not only improbable, they were insurmountable. And even though Jesus promised him that they'd have treasure in heaven, that he'd have wealth where it would never leave him, where he'd have blessings where it would go on forever and ever, his personal upward mobility was too hard to let go of. And rather than add another spiritual gift into his life, he decided he'd walk away. He's the only person in the New Testament that Jesus asked to follow him like this who rejected Jesus. Now, that's the truth of this text, that Jesus had a high, high cost for everlasting life. Give it all, and you can have it. And we wealthy Westerners, we love to have spin doctors come in after this text. And we love to say that, well, you know, Jesus didn't say that to every wealthy follower, and that's true. In Luke's gospel, we read of wealthy women who followed the band of disciples, and they gave their gifts, part of how the disciples ate and lived. And in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, who by corruption came to his wealth, welcomed Jesus into his home, and after Jesus came into his home, said, I'll give half of all my wealth away and to the poor. And Jesus said, today salvation's come to this house. So he was able to keep half, even though it was gained by corruption. You know, so what's going on here? Why does Jesus do these different things? Well, Jesus did say, in several different places, in several different contexts, that the road to heaven is by treasuring the things of God rather than by the things of this world. In fact, Jesus added up this saying to this man, saying, look, how hard it is for any of us with wealth to enter the kingdom. He said it would be easier to take the largest animal you Middle Easterners could imagine, a camel, and put it through the smallest aperture that you would know of, the eye of a needle, than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom. He used that kind of riveting, almost humorous analogy, because it just is impossible to see happening. And then he said, what can't happen humanly, God can make happen. Wow. How do we grapple with that? How do we square that? Particularly with the kind of messages that we've received all of our life here in America, that money makes the world go around, and that money makes life easier, that when you have money, you have possibilities. You don't have money, have MasterCard, and it gives you possibilities. It doesn't talk about the debt that follows you afterwards, you know? But we all know that by having money, we have options. We can decide where to live. We can educate our children. We can feed and clothe others. We can give to ministry and causes that we like and believe in. We do know that there are pluses to wealth, that it has blessings and comfort and protection for us. There are definite positive things about money. It takes away certain worries. Can I afford this or afford that? But let's not kid ourselves. Money has minuses too. When you have money, you have worries that someone's going to take it away or that you'll lose it. There was a time in my life when I had an automobile accident, and the police officer said I was at fault. And so in the time it took for my insurance company to settle with the other person's insurance company, things weren't happening fast enough. So I got one of those letters in the mail from attorney so-and-so that they were going to sue me for what the person had lost in their accident. You know, one time in my life, I would have just sort of torn that up and laughed and said, clothes on my back, you can have it. But, you know, once you start to accumulate, that letter, you take it a little more seriously. And we had a house along with the bank, and we had started to save for retirement. And so I called the insurance agent and said, get on this, would you please, you know? And they took care of it. But you realize once you have something, you worry about losing it. Once you have money, you have to worry about how it's affecting those around you, don't you? I had a friend who once played a round of golf with Kyle Rote Jr. Maybe you remember Kyle Rote Sr., who played for the Giants football team a long time ago. Well, Kyle Rote Jr. played soccer, and then he became a sports agent. And he was telling my friend that he had to counsel these fabulous professional athletes who all of a sudden in the papers are known to be making millions of dollars, that they better marry their childhood sweetheart or someone who knew them before they had that money. Because now that they have the money, they really can't trust anybody who comes and whispers all those sweet nothings in their ear. And of course, that's where, you know, we get those kind of blind trust and ways that we have to protect ourselves from money, because we just don't know. Once you have it, why is it that people are all of a sudden your friends? Large amounts of money changes our world and can change it in ways that are difficult. I've noticed that wealth brings with it lots of toys that are enjoyable and trinkets, but it also brings burdens, doesn't it? You know, you have multiple cars, you need multiple garages, and then you pay multiple gas bills and mechanic bills and repair bills and all those kinds of things that come with it. I once talked to a man of great means who had lots of fun things to play with. I said, "How do you manage this all?" He says, "Sam, I've decided very easily. If it serves us, it stays. If I serve it, it goes." And that's a helpful principle when you have that kind of options and those kind of choices. Another minus of wealth is how it affects the next generation. I don't think any of Warren Buffett's children finished college. Why bother? You know, he's giving it all away, but he's going to make each of them comfortable in some way. And so they know that. And, you know, it seems that when we receive great blessings and we want to bless the next generation, there's something that removes the ambition that it takes to really shape character and hearts and souls and lives. It seems that the best things to shape our young people is to help them towards college, but let them know that it's their own ambitions and their own efforts that are going to bring blessings in this world. And frankly, wealth blunts that ambition sometimes. So I want to say I'm grateful that we were able to raise our children without a lot of means, because I noticed that each one of them somehow understands a budget, somehow understands a savings plan, somehow understands putting God first with a tithe, because we were raised regularly without much that we could give them. And that was a good thing for them and for us. And if I had more accumulated when I was raising them, I'm not sure I would have as consistently tried to drill those lessons into them. So we have to say there are minuses as well as pluses to having means. And I think Jesus recognized that and tried to save this man from misery down the road. In fact, if you read Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him and then said, "One thing you lack, sell it all, store up treasure in heaven, give to the poor. Then come and follow me." He was saying, let it go, because it's got a hold of you right now. And if you let it go, God will give you so much more. You know, whenever he says something like this to us, he says it for our own good. And the importance is just to know, is he saying it to us now? What exactly does God have in store for us? And I want to just close with a couple of thoughts. Number one, let's hear again in this encounter, what does it take to have everlasting life? It doesn't take doing more and more and more. Jesus did want to free him from wealth, but it wasn't that the wealth was going to bring eternal life. It was going to be following Christ was going to free and liberate this man. And in following Christ, he learned the message of the Messiah. One of the best ways I've ever heard this illustrated was a story I heard from Bill Hybels. And it was 10 years ago, but it's still very clear in my mind. He was given one of the blessings of one of his parishioners. He's a sailor, and so one of his parishioners said, "Here, you need time away. Use our boat." And so he was down cruising in the Caribbean in a sailboat. And he said one time he was in this harbor, and another boat pulled up, and there were a couple on there, and they said, "Come on over. We're going to anchor, and, you know, come on over and have cocktails." So he and his wife rowed over in their dinghy and got on board, and they chatted about the normal things. You know, where they had come from, where they'd been cruising that day, how the sailing properties of their vessels, and eventually what they did for a living. They found out that Bill was a pastor. And so after a while, Bill and Lynn decided it was time to go, so they were making their way, saying their goodbyes, and finally one woman leans up to him and says, "Hey, Bill, you're a pastor? Yeah? I've always wondered, what does it mean to be a Christian?" How would you answer that when you have that one snippet of time as you're sort of going over the edge of the boat, getting into your dinghy? How would you answer it that quickly? And I still remember his answer this day. He said, you know, here's what I would say. A lot of people spell being a Christian D-O. It's what you do for God. You do this, you do that. And so they think it's by doing things that they're a follower of Christ. But I think being a Christian is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what God has done for us in the death and resurrection of His. If you want to talk about that more, let's get together tomorrow morning. Went on the boat and left. Got up the next morning, the boat had sailed away. And I just hope, again, we don't sail away from a text like this because we need to hear that message. It's not what we do. It's what God has already done in His Son. That's what Jesus wanted to bring attention to. Not just doing something to get it off the checklist, but starting a relationship of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I really think from this text, you can't say that all of us have to sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow Christ. But I do think we need to hear from this text that wealth can get in the way. And so I encourage us to continue to ask God to show us how He wants to use our lives as disciples. Some of us have been given the blessing of knowing how to make money, and we should use that gift surrendering to God. And some of us may be called away from that gift sometime in our life to do something else with the talents and gifts that we have. Just listen to God. And the main thing to listen to is this: is something getting in the way of that someone who loves you deeply and dearly? Because things are never worth trading for God. The man went away crestfallen, and that's probably the way his life was. The disciples who followed Him willingly gave their lives in the end because Christ had already given His life for them. And I believe God wants us to be a part of a community because it helps when we wrestle with one another and we wrestle with the text how it is that we're to be followers of Christ in this time where we Americans are so blessed. And so I'm grateful to be a part of a church wrestling with things like this. I pray that you will also continue to wrestle with your friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, of what it is that God's calling us to do with all the blessings He's put in our hands. But let nothing ever come between you and the Lord, because it does not have that value. It is not worth it. That's what Christ was trying to say to us today. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the precious, precious gift of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let that gift, let the value of what Christ meant to be and bring, be impressed upon us this day. And I pray for any who have never heard this more clearly than they've heard it today, let us understand all that You have done and give You thanks and surrender our lives to You. In the cross, You've forgiven our sins. In the resurrection, You've given us the hope of everlasting life. So let us trust ourselves to You and be followers from this day forth. In Jesus' name, amen.